Like, who prefers Thanksgiving food over Christmas food? Just a few? All right, okay. I'm just curious. I'm ready for the holiday season. I'm ready to dive in. It is that time of year, though, that whenever you go to the grocery store, a simple trip takes you, what should be 20 minutes, takes 2.5 hours. I mean, just to get a parking spot. Not even to get in the store. Like, you go anywhere. Like, we've said this before. Our favorite store is Sam's Club. And you can't go to Sam's Club right now. Like, it is jam-packed. You're parking at the gas station and walking, and it ain't worth whatever you're going if you've got to walk that far. You know what I mean? But it's that fun time of year that we kind of get this excitement going. We are not in Advent, so that comes next week. We kick off Advent. But it is the holiday season, nonetheless. It is something that we get to kind of be excited about. Some of us get days off, so we're like, yeah, day off, that's what I'm more excited about. Forget the food. But it's that season that we're in. So we have taken a break from our Romans series. Some of you are like, thanks be to God. Like, we are ready for a break. Anybody ready for a break? Man, sometimes I'm ready for a break. Sometimes it's just, it's a lot. His writing is a lot. So we're actually going to completely shift gears this week, and we're going Old Testament. We are going to reference Romans, just to give you guys a heads up. There's too much good stuff in it, but just very, very briefly. But we're gonna jump to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some of the wisest words somebody had to say to his children. And in this season, one of the things as I was praying for and I was pondering and working through was, what is the message that we really need to hear right now? The gospel, obviously, most importantly, always. But next to the gospel, what is it? And I think the reality is are we guarding our hearts? Now, you're like, sure, I'm guarding my heart, but are we actively guarding it? We know that phrase. We've heard that phrase before. And truthfully, this is probably a passage that we're all like, I've heard it in Sunday school, Pastor. We don't need to go over it. Like, just skip to lunch. Let's go. But in reality, a lot of us know this passage, but yet we fail to do it. Or we misuse it, and we use it as a weapon against everybody else, just like my doctor wants to use it against me because I'm overweight. You'll see in a little bit. Thank you. At least someone got it. But one thing that this message is going to do is I hope that it brings encouragement to you as you go into the holiday season to not be captivated by the things of this world, to not be lured in by all the shiny and pretty things that the stores are now having. If you actually listen to some of the old Christmas songs, what you hear is the toys are in every store because stores that don't sell toys now have them because they're trying to captivate this moment of, hey, you're gonna spend your money, might as well spend it here. So we need to, as Christians in this season, to guard our hearts and focus on the things that matter the most. And Solomon, who is the second wisest man in the Bible, Jesus being number one, says these very, very profound words to his children. This is a father that is speaking through life experience of bad decisions and poor kind of choices that he's made. He teaches his sons this very profound lesson. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. So if you would, we stand for God's word here, and we're going to read just a few short verses. This morning, we're going to read out of the ESV, and then I'm going to read out of the NIV for just a few verses because I like the language of it. So starting in verse 20, it says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straightforward. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. God, we thank you for your mighty word today. Lord, may you add your blessing and let this just be your wisdom passed down. Lord, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, as I said, I wanted to read the NIV because to me, the language is just a little bit more easier for us in our English context to kind of to grapple with, if you would. So I'm just going to read 23 through 27 because it does change it quite a bit. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil." Now, these are some very profound words. These are words that we've all heard before, right? You can raise your hand. A lot of people want to take just 23 and just use 23. And they want to completely ignore what's around it. And if you guys remember several months back, I was furious after I listened to someone say they were preaching and they used this text, completely obliterated it and made it something that it was not. A lot of people, and I mean a lot of people, want to take this text and put it into a dating context. That is not what this message is. It is not about dating. And you're right, like, I'm a parent. I've said this to my children. Guard your heart, you little one. Like, girls aren't. No, this is a message to his children that he's passing down wisdom from what he has experienced about understanding that the heart is the centerpiece of one's being. And from that, everything flows from it. You guys know that, right? You guys know what most fairy tales want to tell you. Follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. That thing is ugly. It is wicked. It is vile. It is awful, awful, awful. Don't do it. It is selfish. It will not put God first. It will put you first. It will do everything it can to put you first. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a pastor, an old pastor in Germany, and he says, "The heart clings to collected treasure. Stored up possessions get between me and God. Where my treasure is, there is my trust, my security, my comfort, my God." Treasure means idolatry. And your heart is pursuing those treasures that it wants, not looking at what the heart of God is. I'm fascinated with military vehicles. Like, I just think military stuff is really cool. Anybody else? All the guys, yeah, right, yeah. Tool time, Tim Allen, nobody? Okay. I'm trying to, come on, work with me. Y'all gotta get with me. And submarines fascinate me. Like, really, like, it just blows my mind that we have things that can go underwater for, like, ever. And they can carry mass destruction. Well, we have these nuclear submarines that carry these weapons of mass destruction that go underwater. They can be submerged for 90 days. That's 3 months. That's a long time before you see the sun again. But every 90 days, they have to resurface to realign their navigation system with the North Star, because if they are off by even just 1 degree, it completely can throw off the entire submarine. So if you look at the context of that to what we are, our heart is like a submarine for us. It is submerged, and if we're not careful and we don't align it to the heart of God, what happens is we find ourselves wandering and finding ourselves getting into crazy, crazy situations and predicaments. Here's the big idea for what I want us to take away today, is a wise way of living is carefully guarding what we allow to influence our lives. So a wise way of living is to carefully guard what we allow into our lives. Now, into our lives means what we allow into our hearts to flow through it, because it is vitally important that we understand that everything flows through the heart. Now, Solomon is not writing about the literal heart. I have heard teachings where somebody was talking about the literal heart. I've heard certain doctors talk about how you need to guard your heart because it's the well-being of everything in your system. And hey, that's great, but that's not what Solomon is talking about. The heart that he's talking about is your whole being, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, your desires, your motives, like everything flows from it. You guys have been there, like when you've been captivated by a movie and your tears just start rolling. Anybody seen the greatest Christmas pageant ever movie yet? Yeah, it's pretty good. It's a tearjerker. You get it, you're like, man, I shouldn't be crying, but here I am crying. Like there are things that are designed to pull at your heartstrings. You guys ever heard that phrase? But like pulling at your heartstrings because your emotions are there. And if your emotions get pulled, you are captivated, you are controlled, you are compelled in a way that you no longer have control. So Solomon is here writing and he says, guard your heart above all else. Now, when you think about it, Solomon was known to be one of the wisest men to ever live. He has that title. He was also probably the richest man to ever live. He had empires. He had infrastructure beyond what we could ever even fathom. He had more wives than you could count. Like he had everything from society that you think a person would want. And he says, hey, don't guard your jewelry. Don't guard your wealth. Don't guard your retirement. Don't guard your children, your physicalness, your life. He says, guard your heart above all else. Now that's kind of crazy language if you think about it. Like why would I guard my heart? That doesn't make any sense. So before you leave here today, I want you to be able to answer three different questions. What does it mean to guard your heart? Why should you guard your heart? And how do we guard our heart? Now, we know that in America, the number one physical death that kills more Americans than anything else is what? Heart disease. But I'm going to be real transparent with you and say the number one thing that kills the whole world is spiritual heart disease. That we miss out on the abundant life that Christ offers because we are too lazy, we are too stubborn, and we are too prideful to actually take a gander at what lies deep inside and put up some safeguards. We're too arrogant, if you would, to think that there might be an issue within us. Jeremiah 17:9, you probably heard this one. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who could understand it? Matthew, sorry, I'm getting over being sick. You're just going to have to kind of deal with it. Matthew 15:17 through 28 says, this is Jesus' words, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Now, you're probably like, okay, that's really bad stuff. Like, that's pretty bad. Now, it's an interesting to note. There's been some studies that have shown that anybody, like, listen to those murder podcasts and those, like, true crime stuff, like, that is, like, a really popular thing in our, people are like, I'm not raising my hand. That's not something I want to look, I'm in church, bunch of liars. They get you. So, there's been studies that show a lot of the more recent serial killers have become fixated on obsessing about crime. Like they listen to this stuff. They like intake it over and over and over again to the point where it becomes this fantasy inside their head that they start to like it starts to create this thought pattern and then what happens in your thought, you know, starts here. What happens in your heart, you like desires, happens and then it moves to your brain where you start to think. And when you start thinking, what happens? It moves to your hands and then you start doing. That most people that intake this stuff actually turn out to do this stuff. There's that old saying, what is it? Garbage in, garbage out. So I get your participation. I knew it would happen. Now, I was listening to one pastor, and he was sitting in a teaching, and they were teaching a very similar passage. I think they were teaching this passage, and they were talking about how awful the heart is, and they quoted Jeremiah, and they quoted Matthew, and they said, but what about a reborn heart? Is it still wicked? Is it still wild? Is it still, you know, awful and deceitful? And they said, no, but the old heart is still there. That God has given us a new spirit and he's poured into our hearts. And to showcase it, Romans 6:17 It says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. See, the old heart is still there, but you have a new allegiance to something. It's no longer clinging to the old way. Or Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That the old heart is there, but God has poured himself into it. So now what we see is we have this heart to guard, but it is no longer our heart to guard. It is the heart of God to guard. That he has poured his love into it. So now there's even more treasure to be found in it. So why should we guard? Or what does guarding our heart mean? We usually talk about heart being just something that, like, it's more just emotional. But when you really think about it, there's a whole lot more that goes into it. It's your morals. It's your ethics. It's the things that really duly control you. It is your feelings as everything does flow from it. Which is why Paul writes so often to get rid of bitterness, to get rid of anger, to get rid of jealousy, to get rid of these things, because they stem from the heart. So if we take the words of wisdom from Solomon to guard our hearts before we even get to this point, you'll see the outflow. Now, there's a story that Spurgeon used to use. It was a really cool illustration where he said there was a shepherd boy, really young boy. He was in charge of a huge flock. And he had this stream that he would bring the flock to over and over. It was his favorite stream. It had the prettiest pasture. And he would bring his flock there. But every time he would come, the water was filthy to the point that the cattle would not drink from it. So this young shepherd boy would do everything that he could. He would get his jug, he would get the water, he would hang it, he would put a filter, and he would try to, like, do everything he can to get enough work. So he would work day in to day night trying to clean the water for the cattle to drink through this stream. And a guy was walking by and he says, hey, I see that you're pretty tired. Can I show you something? And he grabs the boy and they go on this journey. They go for miles and miles up the hill and they come to the reservoir where the water stream was flowing from. And he says, you wanna know why this is so dirty? And he's like, yeah, show me. Like, I'm tired of doing this. And he says, because the cattle just, like wild animals, just keep getting in and playing and taking baths and drinking to the point that everything that was flowing from that reservoir was filthy and filthy and filthy. So he spent all this time cleaning something. And the wise man said, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a fence around this pond. And then everything that then flows from it will start to be clean because you're going to protect the main source. That's what the message of Proverbs 4 here is about, is protecting the main source, that what everything flows through it and from it. So why the need to guard your heart? I like the way Matt Chandler puts it. He says, the heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. The heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. When you look at the issues you face, a lot of times it's because you yourself have some, like, emotional draw to it. It's your heart affecting the outcome. Have you guys ever been in a situation where your brain and your heart are telling you two different things? Where in your brain you're like, I know this is, like, the smart move, but your heart's like, but that's not the thing. That's not what you should do. You should do this. But then there's a sacrifice. Like, the problem of the heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. It is necessary for us to guard our hearts for three reasons. One, because your heart is extremely valuable. We don't guard worthless things. You take your garbage out every week, you put it in a dumpster can, and you leave it at the end of the driveway. You don't set up posts out there with your lawn chair and your BB gun protecting it, do you? No, whatever happens to the garbage, some of you are like, yeah, I do, it's fun. Like, no, we're not redneck, okay? I can see you're like, your wives are like, hey, that's you. Like, no, we don't guard worthless things. We don't take the time to set up posts and guard things that don't matter. They're worthless, but your heart is not. It is the essence of who you are. Warren Wiersbe observed in one of his commentaries that the heart is the master control of life. A wrong heart always produces a wrong life. To allow sin into the heart is to pollute the entire life. Like, you gotta guard it as if it is the most important thing in your life. And that's what Solomon is telling his son, he's commanding his sons, guard your heart. It is the authentic self. He says, above all else, guard it. There are two phrases that jump out when you read this. Above all else means priority, and wellspring of life, which means this glorious promise that if you guard this thing, there's going to be a spring of life that flows from it. Like, you guys ever seen, like, usually where there's a nice creek, a river, whatever, there's a lot of beautiful greenery around it. Because there's a lot of life that happens around the water of that water that flows. And that's what he's saying, the things that flow, there's going to be value. The second thing is, because your heart is the source of everything you do. As we said, it is the source of everything. John Engels James has a devotional, and he puts it, a heart is the great vital spring of the soul, the fountain of actions, the center of principle, the seat of motives. The heart is the center of thought and feelings, out of which conduct comes. The heart must be first, chief, constant object of solicitude to the Christian. It is this that which God sees, and because God principally looks at it, the heart must be ever utmost in our concern. And I like the way Wayne Grudem puts it. He says, the inward spiritual life and moral life that you have will determine the course of your life in ministry, whether it will be a life that knows God's favor and blessing or not. Like, you've got to guard it with everything. And the third thing is, because your heart is under constant attack. It is under constant attack. Do you know that the biggest weapon the enemy uses in our world right now, do you have a guess what it is? The internet. It is the internet. We have instant access. There was a new survey that came out about a year and a half ago that they tested teenagers. And overwhelming, almost 90% of the teenagers that were tested said that they spend almost their constant life on the internet. Like, they are never disengaged from it. Literally, you go to any grocery store, I'm guilty of it too, I walk around with my headphones in all the time. You see people constantly plugged in, literally plugged in to the internet constantly, which means that there are way more uptick in scandalous content. Not even just scandalous, like hurtful content, violence, murder, suicide, like all these things that penetrate and impede our hearts, and we're openly welcoming it. I like one person said that we celebrate the things that Jesus died for. And when you really put it into that kind of parameters, it kind of changes the things that you do. It changes the way you look at the world. Like, are we guarding our hearts? Like, can we be honest for a minute? Are we truly, like, guarding our hearts? Are we truly, like taking a post and saying, nothing shall pass here? Like, this is the fortified fort that I'm surrounding my heart with. Or are we just like, hey, this is we're open. Bring in all the content, bring everything. Like, we're just an open junkie. You see something, you're so desensitized to it because you've welcomed it with open eyes and open ears to be like, I'll take it all in. That's what this world is doing right now. There is no filter for which the world is looking at this through. Their hearts are wide open to everything. That's why things are so misconstrued. That's why the simple truths of the Bible, they're black and white. There's no gray area. Have been taken and just murdered across our society. And you've got people that are transgender and all this other awful, we've distorted what this means to be made in God's image. Are we guarding our hearts? The heart has value. It is under constant attack. Peter reminds us, and you've heard this 1,000 times, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. That's a hard word. Okay, sidebar. Roaring is like the most hard thing to say in the world, is it not? Roaring. We have this conversation all the time. Like, how do you say it? Roar. Like, what are we doing? Why do we make words so hard? Roaring, am I saying it? Roaring, that just sounds so awful today. Roaring, there we go. Lion, looking for someone to devour, resist him, stand firm. in the faith. You guys don't come here just to listen. You guys come to laugh at me. That's what it is. That's what I've learned. I see it. The enemy looks for weak spots. The enemy is lurking to find those moments, those areas that you've let draw thin, where your protection is not as strong as it once was, where you've started intaking some things, so that area, it gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and that's the moment that the devil wants to pounce on you and infiltrate you and throw everything to you. I mean, it's hard to turn on a movie anymore and not see nudity. That's why I'm thankful that there are filters out there like plugged in where you can preview like the content before you show. My wife and I, we try to find movies for the kids, and I mean, we're like, we're going to have movie night, and then we start looking, we're like, we're not having a movie night. There ain't nothing to watch. It's all terrible. And I'm thankful that there are things, but man, it's just the guarding your heart right now is more vital than ever because the enemy is so prominent in our lives. And we have this treasure inside of us that we have to guard. So how do we guard our hearts? I've heard so many sermons about this being dating, as I said, where they focus on purity and holiness and don't let anybody get around you and all this stuff, which, great stuff, not the context of the message. Exegetically, that's incorrect. This is a message to us, to his children, to guard this treasure. So how do we do it? I've heard many sermons where at this point, the pastor's like, trust Jesus, have a blessed week, go home. And it just stops. And we don't look at what it really means to guard your hearts. But if you actually look at the context around it, Solomon gives us the map. He gives us almost the formula to guard your heart. He showcases that it's kind of in our senses, if you would. It's in our eyes, what we look at. It's in our ears, what we hear. It's in our mouth at what we say and what we do. It's in our feet as to where we go. He gives us the map. So we're going to look at those really quickly. The first one is make sure you're facing the right direction. Are you turned inside or outside? So how do you guard your heart? This is the first step. Are you facing the right direction? We live in a society where we are me-centric rather than Christ-centric. What I mean by that is we are selfish. We are motivated by our own desires, our own flesh. Like, we focus on the me monster that rages inside of us. We want to get what we want constantly. If we're not happy, we're not fed, we're not doing something that we like, we're going to throw a little baby fit about it. You've been hangry before. You know how you get? You get, right? So are you turned inside or outside? The language of guarding your heart, think military terms. What really comes to my mind is like a castle. Whenever you have this castle, what does most castles have out front? Guards. You're thinking moats. I know what you think. Guards. The guards are out there. What good is a guard? Say the castle is here on the stage. What good is a guard if he's facing like this? Just taking in the castle. Oh, this is awesome stuff. I can be attacked, can I not? Are you turned on the inside, focused on yourself? Are you ready for the war that's raging on in front of you? Like, are you focused on what is happening and taking place like to you? That's the first part of it. So he says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sin. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your hearts. Now, a lot of times when we look at our hearts, what we want to do is we want to outline it as this awful, wicked thing, which the Bible has authority to say it is deceitful, it is wicked. But those of us that are Christians, we have a new heart. We've been reborn because of what Christ came and did, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose victoriously. We put our faith and trust in him. He gives us his spirit. We have this spiritual rebirth, if you would, and it happens to our hearts, and then it infiltrates everywhere else. So in this, we have this heart, and what we want to do is we want to make it out to be like it's this wild beast inside of us. So what we do is we try to contain the heart rather than guard it. Does that make sense? You with me? We try to contain it. We try to cap, like, oh, I need to watch this. I need to not do this. Because we're more afraid of what's going to come out than we are afraid of what's going in. Kind of like the castle illustration. If we're facing this way, we're more afraid of what's going to get out than what we are afraid of what's going to come in. Think of a prison, if you would. Like, we need to be more focused on what's coming out than what's going in, because ain't nobody going in, right? But they're trying to get out, right? And that's kind of what we do, is we focus more on containing the heart rather than guarding the heart, because we have this treasure from God. The second thing is to be careful what you talk about. Proverbs 4:24 says, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. What you talk about feeds your heart. But also what you say comes from your heart. Nothing you say that comes out is not actually already within you. But the first thing we do is when we have the right position and we're turned outward, focusing on what's coming in, we have a better shot of protecting our speech, protecting what comes out. You ever been in a moment where you said something you shouldn't have? You stubbed your toe and you're like, oh, that was dumb, right? Yeah. Unfortunately, that's still a sign of that old heart being in there. Paul talks about the old man still residing inside. How we still have those old clothes sometimes. Like that's the message. Like sometimes we have those things that come out. But speech matters in both terms of what comes out of our lips, but also who we listen to. If you were to listen to my playlist 15 years ago, oh boy, I was a certified gangsta. I was. I had the loudest car on the block. My car was so loud, whenever Tabitha and I were dating, her neighbors down the road would yell at me and stop me and tell me to turn it off because they didn't like what was hearing. And now, that was like, I mean, I was wild. I was wild. I was awful. And now, I wouldn't dare. And now and then I get a lyric and I'm like, oh yeah, let's go. And I got to catch myself, because I know that once that starts, I can't stop. That once I let that stuff in, it's gonna eventually come out. There's some phrases that I picked up in when I was teaching that I'm not gonna say that come out way more frequently than they should, because it's what I heard. It's what has resided in me. So we have to watch what we speak. As one speaks, so he is. That's a powerful quote. James 3 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You ever viewed your tongue as poison? Oh, it's the sharpest, one of the sharpest weapons you got. And when we let that thing just go, man, you can tear down some massive infrastructure in relationships. You can destroy things. But you can also build people up with it. You can also use it for good. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. For us, the mouth, the tongue, is an agent of doom, or it could be used as an agent of blessing. It depends on how we use it. So the third thing is, be careful where you look. Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. This is where that phrase, we are far too often entertained and celebrate the very things that Christ died for. It's funny, there was in 1954, a guy named Roger Bannister. Anybody ever heard that name before? Yeah, some of you guys do, okay. Roger Bannister was known for setting the sub-4 mile mile. Like he did a mile, ran a mile, because he's wants to do that, I guess. I don't. That sounds awful. He ran a mile under 4 minutes. That was his, he set the world record for 4 minutes. 2 months later, a guy came by Landy, came and beat his mile. So they decided a few months later, like, hey, we're going to race. We're going to see who's actually the fastest person here. And what they did was they started racing. And Landy, in the race, it was called the Race of the Century. That's what it was called. And as they were racing, Landy was ahead. I mean, he was getting it, right? He was ahead of the guy. And he allowed himself towards the finish line to glance backwards. And as he did, he took his eyes off of the prize, off of the finish line. And as he did, by doing so, Bannister just flew right past him and won the race. And he said, if I didn't take my eyes off the goal, I would have won. How many times is that us? That we allow our eyes to wander. That we allow our sight to not be fixated and positioned on the prize of Jesus Christ in our life, on the cross, and become so overwhelmed by it that we take our eyes off of it because, ooh, that's shiny, that's new, oh, that's pretty, that looks good. And we take our eyes off just for a moment, just for a moment, and we lose sight of what really matters. They say that if you were to walk a mile for 1 degree every mile you walk, if you were just walk a mile and you're off by 1 degree, at the end of the mile, you're off 92 feet from the target. 1 degree puts you so far off. Now, you put that in the perspective of Christian, like, how many times do we get off? Like, we lose our focus. We don't prioritize Christ the way we should. Well, Solomon says we're not guarding our hearts then. We're not taking the active steps. Number four, be careful where you go. Proverbs 24:26 says, be careful the thoughts of your path for your feet, and be steadfast in your ways. Often guarding our hearts and changing what we talk about, changing what we look at, requires us to change where we are at. Be careful of your paths. One path leads to life, leads to Jesus Christ. The other path we know leads to death and damnation. I like how one person puts it. He says, you got to change your playmates and your playground. Pretty true, right? You got to change your playmates and your playground. I've said this many times, part of my testimony, that if I would have hung around with the crew that I was hanging around with, I'd be one of two things, one in jail or one dead. That's where all the people that I used to hang out with are at. They're either in prison or they have died. That was the path that I was on. But thanks be to God that I am not on that path anymore. I stumble, I fail, I have moments way more than I guarantee you have moments. But yet, I still have the righteousness of Christ in my life. I still have his blood shed for me, and so do you. So be careful where you go. Be careful where you put yourself. I've said this numerous times in student ministry. Don't let the room control your temperature of how much you're going to be a Christian or not. You control the temperature of the room of how much Christianity you're going to spread. Like, don't walk into a room and let other people dictate whether or not you're going to be a Christian or not, or how you're going to act, or how you're going to talk, or how you're going to think. Because we know, I grew up when in high school, I was the kind of guy that would fit in every crowd. Athletic, I could join them, I could joke around, I could be one of the guys. With the nerds, I could play video games, I could talk the numbers, math people. I could fit in with every crowd. That's what I'm saying. I could easily blend in. I was like a chameleon, because I would just give in. My identity was not what it is now. I didn't know who I was. I was following just what everybody else was doing. So be careful where you go. And the last one is, if something seems evil, stay away from it. That seems so elementary, does it not? Like, if something seems evil, run away. Don't stay by it. Don't touch the button, right? Like, we're so enticed to touch the button. 27. He says, do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. There is nothing neutral in this world. Okay? There is nothing neutral in this world. It is either of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. It's either pushing you to Christ or it's pulling you away from Christ. There is no neutral ground where you're like, hey, I can play it safe here. No, the world is constantly pushing you in a direction, and you choose. You're either going to step towards evil or you're going to step away from evil. So you guard your heart by knowing which position you're in. Are you turned outward or are you focused inward? Are you guarding to make sure that nothing is coming in that shouldn't be coming in, that there's no pollution, there's no extra sin that is being infiltrating your heart or your ears? Are you listening to the wrong things? Your speech, your hands where you go? Are you guarding your heart? Worship team, you guys can come up. So let's draw to a conclusion today. What does it mean to guard your heart? It means be careful what you or who you allow in. What does it mean to guard your heart? It means to be careful of what or who you allow in. The second question we ask, why should you guard your heart? Because it determines where we go. And the last question is, how should we guard our heart? By taking control of what goes in. As the holiday season kicks off, we are going to be tempted more than ever to overspend, to stress out, to get angry. We're going to be around that uncle that nobody wants to be around. We're going to talk politics that's going to make everybody angry, right? Or annoyed. We're going to be tempted to just disengage and shut off and go on autopilot. Here's my request. Don't do that, but guard your heart. Don't just be like, hey, I'm out. I'm done. I'm not doing it. This is not for me. Or don't give in to your emotions, but guard your emotions. Understand what's going to trigger you. Understand what's going to kind of set the temperature for you and follow after God. Trust in God, right? It always leads back to that. You know, I'm going to invite those that are helping with communion to come up. Every so often, we like to do communion slightly different. We do it every week here, but once a quarter, we like to do it slightly different. To really press in and for us to lean into, why does all this matter? Like, if you ever, like, you're like, okay, we come here every week. We do this every week. We listen to a message, like, every week we do this. Why does it matter? Because the words of the Bible are true. They are profitable for man. As Solomon declares, it is good for us to guard our heart. It is a command. But Jesus surely showed us best what it looks like for us to lay down his life for us. So Matthew 26:26-28 says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks to them, he says, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. As we gather here today, as we go into the holidays, let us be reminded of what Jesus did for us. That he laid down his life for us. And the very least we could do is guard our hearts for him. To make sure that we're not celebrating the things that he died for. That we're not endorsing the things that he died for. As Romans 1 says, where he says that those that do evil, then there are those that are approve of it. Sometimes we just approve of it. The things that he died for. Allow us to be reminded that he did physically die a gruesome death for all of us to redeem us, to reconcile us back to the Father. So as we gather today, you'll be invited. Ushers will come up and release you line by line to come up and take communion. We do have a gluten-free option on this side, so if you have a need for that. But as you take communion, know this, the altar is open. The altar is wide open for you to connect with God. And maybe you're in a season where you're like, hey, I've not guarded my heart. I've not done the due diligence of the bare minimum to say no to things. And I've let this well just kind of be filthy for so long. Today's a great day for you to build that fence and start to guard your heart. So may we gather today in Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, we thank you for everything that you have done. Lord, there's nothing more that I can do to make you love me more. For you to love us more. For you to care for us. That you've already laid down your life for sinners like me. Lord, I'm grateful for who you are. I'm so thankful for what you have done. May we pause today to reflect on that. That this heart that once was wicked and deceitful, and still at times is, Lord, because of your great love being poured out for us on display on the cross, And through the power of the resurrection, Lord, we are set free from our sins. We are controlled no longer by those things, but Lord, we surrender ultimately to you. Lord, guard our hearts for us, Lord, as we guard them as well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.